You may have seen the story in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. It was a national story from the Associated Press. Proposal would put chimps and humans in the same genus. And you might have thought, what's a genus? Is this good news or bad news? I mean, chimps, I like them just fine. But what is this proposal? And reading the story, you might be shocked to find out that, well, based upon the fact that apparently chimpanzees and human beings share so much of their DNA, maybe they do belong in the same genus. But what would the change mean to say that chimps and human beings are in the same genus? Would it elevate the chimps to nearly human, or would it rather demote human beings to less than human? We'll talk about that in the first hour of Issues Etc. today. It's not new news that chimps and human beings share DNA. We'll find out whether or not it means anything and whether or not it calls for the kind of change that's being proposed that you may have read about in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Open Lines follows this hour with Dr. Bob Weiss. We'll spend the first hour with him and then Open Lines. A little later in the program, our good friend Uwe Simonetto, religion editor for United Press International, joins us to talk about three things. First of all, the Jason Blair scandal at the New York Times, the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, the B section, devoted, well, an entire page and, well, really two whole pages to the issue of the credibility of the press, in particular, print journalism. We'll talk about that with Uwe Simonetto. Also, liturgical abuse in the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope is preparing to pull in the reins on creativity in the Mass. We'll find out what that means. And we'll talk to him, Uwe, about Patricia Ireland and the YWCA. She's the new CEO, as you may have heard. We might be able to fill in some of the gaps there as well in these 3 hours of Issues Etc. with a couple other guests. We'll see how that turns out. Dr. Bob Weiss is Associate Professor of Practical Theology and Professor of Pastoral Ministry in the Life Sciences at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. He joins us here in Studio A to talk about chimps and us. Bob, welcome back.
Nice to be here with you.
Well, let's answer the question that popped in my mind when I read the headline, which is, what is a genus? What would it mean to put human beings and chimps in the same genus?
I think if we all go back to our basic science, it's just a, the way they're using it here, it's a group of similar species or kinds. So that what they're saying here is, to use the word kind, say from the book of Genesis, that means humans are kinds. They are a similar group. They can interbreed. And so what this is signifying is that not the chimpanzees that they're talking about here and humans are of the same genus. That means we are of similar species, but we can't interbreed.
Now, at this particular time, do human beings in scientific classification, this is really just a term of classifying species, genus, family, those kind of things, do human beings occupy their own genus all by themselves? I mean, do any other animals, are they included in the genus that includes human beings?
No, they are by themselves. There is Homo habilis, Homo erectus, and Homo sapien, and they are all to themselves as part of the quote-unquote evolution of man from a primordial single cell, so that they are by themselves. There's nothing right now classified as a genus of Homo sapien other than Homo sapien. I mean, they are by themselves.
And the thinking on that, why in the past have human beings, and up to this point, human beings been given their own genus? What was the scientific rationale for classifying human beings this way?
Well, they are their own kind. They interbreed. Humans interbreed with humans. Humans don't interbreed with monkeys. Or any other orangutan, chimpanzee, any old world monkey as they're classified from which we supposedly evolved. So we are within ourselves a specific species called sapien, wise man, and there has not been the classification to move quote-unquote lower animals, that is the chimpanzee, into that same category until Goodman here at Wayne State University, where I went to med school, which is interesting, I mean I've taught there, wants to all of a sudden now bring them into this, uplift their status. And this has a lot of implications because this is not new. In spite of what's reported here by the National Academy of Sciences in their journal article, which I haven't read the original one yet, but Peter Singer, which you've talked about on this station quite frequently, he has set out with 17 attorneys to elevate the status of the chimpanzee, the old world monkeys, the orangutan, the gorilla, to human status. So I believe, I don't know if he's in concert, Goodman's in concert with Peter Singer, but this certainly is going to play into the category.
Now, the rationale seems to be, and this is, again, my lay reading of the whole thing, the rationale seems to be on the part of Morris Goodman at Wayne State University. Well, human beings and chimpanzees share a vast majority of their chromosomes, their genes, in common. Ergo, since they're genetically similar, why not classify them together? Is it true that human beings and chimpanzees share this much of their genetic makeup?
Yeah, based on actually just past year, 2002, where they studied the human genome and the genome of the old world monkeys, the chimpanzee, the orangutan, gorilla, etc., they found, as it reports here in the paper, about 99.4% or so similarity in terms of the genetic code. Now, does that mean that they have the same function? They don't know that. They don't know if the genes are doing the same thing. But when they put up their, you know, the roadmap, let's use, since that's the word that's being used these days, and they put up the roadmap of the chimpanzee and the roadmap of the human, they're going to say, oh, the same kind of roadmap, except we got a few little cities here that are kind of different. So this goes back to when structures are similar, they must have a common ancestor. That's the conclusion they make.
Okay, so it sounds like that's not just a conclusion, that's an assumption.
It's an assumption. And in fact, what I think is interesting, and I would encourage your listeners to sort of hone in on this in newspaper articles that they continue to read on this that will be forthcoming, is what's called the confirmation bias theory.
Explain that.
Confirmation bias theory simply means we have a bias. The bias is, i.e., Charles Darwin and his grandfather, Erasmus Darwin, and other people, proposed that we basically ascended from a single-cell primordial soup over approximately 5 or 6 billion years when the Earth began. And so now we got to prove it. We got to prove the bias. We're going to confirm the bias. So what they do then, and this is seen in several books, it's seen in this biology, high school biology book I have in front of me, where they show the Homo sapien turning and facing Homo erectus, who is turning and facing, looking back over time, heading back, Homo habilis, all the way back to the Australopithecines, which means southern apes, supposedly where they were located and where they were found some 250,000, 300 years ago, the first Homo sapien. And so we're saying, see, if you go this way, if you look back, it does make sense. The difficulty, of course, as you have mentioned on AMA 50 here several times on issues, etc., is that the missing links just aren't there. The connective tissue is not there.
In the progression, the supposed progression.
And even Darwin admits that. The big problem with macroevolution on broad scales of the ability to change from one species to another, like from gorilla to human, it still comes down, the missing links, the links aren't there. The connective tissue is not there.
Okay, you mentioned it, macroevolution. How do you define that and its counterpart that we've discussed before, and that is microevolution? How do you define those two?
Well, as I said, macroevolution is a change from one species to another, i.e. from gorilla to human over long time periods. So we're basically what would be called an interspecies change. Microevolution is change within the species. For example, we would say that humans have been changing over time. We can see, they seem to be a bit taller they seem to be a little more intelligent, but that's change within a specific species or kind. That's micro. That's within the, within the birds. People that raise flowers, for example, roses. They'll plant red roses one fall, and they say, "Oh, we got red roses." And all two or three generations later, they find, "Oh, how come all of a sudden they're red and white?" Well, there's been a change within the roses. That's microevolution.
But they don't see macroevolution taking place. Namely, they plant roses, and two or three seasons later, they have tulips.
Yeah, no, that's very good. No, they don't. They don't see this. But the answer to that is, and Darwin makes this very clear in Origin of Species and the Descent of Man, that it takes millions and millions of years for this to occur. So he does start off with, in many ways, the microevolutionary theory. Which really is, we know it happens. And he moves, and he jumps that into macroevolution.
So, perhaps a rhetorical question. If Darwin is correct, and let's just say for the sake of this segment of the argument, that he's right, that there is macroevolution, why can't I go out today? How would he explain this? Or the evolutionists today? Why can't I go out today and find, if it's occurring right now, the half man, half ape. Why can't I find the missing link? Why can't I find the transition between the dog and what the dog is gonna be next? Why can't I find that? I mean, I should be able to find it, shouldn't I?
The transitional elements ought to be there.
I mean, they should be walking the earth right now if evolution is continuing.
Well, but what they're gonna say to you is this, and this is, I just finished a class at the Seminary in Studies in Creation. They'll say, how come the chimpanzees have stopped evolving? Well, what happens is that when they broke off, as they say, common ancestor, okay? If you just take a look at your wrist, and we'll say the wrist bones, this is the common ancestor, and you got five digits coming off of that. They all came from the same place. They all came from the same place. And through different and various mutations over, again, to repeat myself, billions of years, some evolved into humans. That is sort of proto-humans, they were gorilla types, and then all of a sudden something mutated in one specific group of gorillas to humans, but the other gorillas went off their other way too. They didn't stop becoming chimpanzees. But the chimpanzees, they have dead-ended, like humans have dead-ended. But we all came from the common sort of pre-human monkey.
Don't they have to then conclude that every species of animal, plant, that exists in the world today, since we can find no transitional trans-species entities, missing links, are all dead ends? I mean,
yes.
Doesn't that logic require that everything is a dead end? Even the amoeba is a dead end.
Yeah, it will not be, because it came off someplace from the single cell, and of course the amoeba's single cell, that it will not be evolving anymore. Precisely. And they show this in their magazines. Time, Newsweek always produces this.
But I thought that evolution was the force that brought all of this life into existence. I mean, this unstoppable force of random chance coming together in survival of the fittest. What could stop it? What could possibly bring about a dead end to the thing that has, at least according to the evolutionist, brought about everything?
Yeah. Let's examine your phrase, dead end. It's dead end in one sense, that when the common ancestor of the chimpanzee, since that's what we're talking about in this article, and the human, they both have the common ancestor, something, you know. Basically, it's called proconsul, sort of a dinosaur type, whatever it was, that jumped up into the trees. And from that point, we had New World monkeys, the ones with the tails, you see at the zoo, and the ones without the tails, called the Old World monkeys. The Old World monkeys, 60 million years ago, basically then shot off into humans. And there's several Old World monkeys, you know, and you've seen this in books. As I said before, in one sense, it's not a dead end. It's just that through mutation, chanceless, randomness, some went off to be humans, some went off to be chimpanzees, and they really haven't dead-ended. They have evolved more proficiently into humans. Now, is it possible, therefore, that someplace down the road, we could, at some point, something could come off of us into something more proficient than Homo sapien? According to evolution, that's very possible. But we need millions and millions of years. And that's one where you're not going to find this in your lifetime. They should be there, but they can't find them.
It sounds to me like the millions of years is the curtain behind which evolution ultimately always has to hide. The
billions.
Theory.
Billions.
The
of
billions
years.
Of years.
It's the billions.
It becomes the explanation to which every unanswered question falls.
I agree. People, and this is always perplexing for Christians, because we want to we certainly resonate back to the book of Genesis and the context of 24-hour time period, day one, day two, and so forth. And people say, I don't know, well, we don't know how old the earth is, So they start speculating on all of this business. And they say, it seems like this could have taken, millions and billions of years. But I don't think, from my viewpoint, certainly creationists have all the answers. We have to be up front. And clearly the whole issue of evolution is something that in this newspaper article and what I found that attracted my mind was a statement that Richard Sherwood made, an anthropologist from the University of Wisconsin, said the fact that chimps and humans are closely related and share a common ancestor about 7 million years ago is well known to him. To certain physical anthropologists that believe in, as you mentioned, Darwin, natural selection, survival of the fittest over these 7 million years, it's well known to him. Fact. In this particular book, it's interesting, they don't say fact. This is a high school biology book, and it says theories of hominid or human evolution. Paleoanthropologists, those who study the evolution, macroevolution of humans, differ in their interpretations of how humans evolved. But based on what this man says, there's no difference.
It's a fact that's
it's
well
a fact.
Known.
And this book is saying, we got several, it says here, several scientific theories on the best available evidence. The best available. And so when you take a look at the evidence, and I've talked in front of Darwinists before, and I'm saying you got about a 2-centimeter fragment of a lower jaw and about 8 other bones that you've glued together and called it Lucy at 2.2 million years. And this is interesting, in National Geographic, they make it very clear, I bring this up in class, we have decided, based on confirmation bias, see, we have a little bit of hair, but as we look back, we had to have more hair. So as they progress back in the Darwinian evolution mindset, they say, okay, well, the computer, we're going to put hair here, and a little more hair, and a little more hair, and a little more hair. They have no idea. They don't know about that. But that's what people have been reading, and that's now in our minds.
We're talking with Dr. Bob Weiss, Associate Professor of Practical Theology and Professor of Pastoral Ministry and the Life Sciences at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, about a new report on the DNA similarities between chimpanzees and human beings. Now, if you've got a question or a comment on this report about evolution, chimps or humans, give us a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Okay. How much genetic material do I share with, say, my dog or the fish that's swimming in my daughter's fish tank right now?
Well,
if there's 99.4% similarity between me and a chimpanzee, I want to see how much the theory can carry. How much similarity is there between me and an earthworm, genetically?
Well, the point is that if you want to do that, we could find ourselves involved, I suspect, on a bit of genetic quicksand here, such that, to digress a bit, monkeys have 48 chromosomes. We have 46. Okay, now we're supposed to be more complex than the old world monkey, the chimpanzee. But how come they have an extra pair? They haven't been able to answer that. If in fact, so we kind of dumbed down ourselves when we quote unquote came from them. We dropped 2 chromosomes somehow. And if you ask them, well, where did they go? I mean, wouldn't you expect 46 and 46? But we don't. So when you look back at, like, say, millipede, centipede, earthworm, and so forth, every animal on this earth that God created has the same basic genetic code, same basic base pairs that makes up the genetic material. Some have more chromosomes, some have less. In fact, we would find even some flowers that have more chromosomal material than we humans. But from my viewpoint, I look at that as God's consistency in his creation. Because if in fact we did not have the same genetic code, we would not be able to eat certain, obviously, animals, fish, and vegetables, and so forth. So we're very similar in terms of the genetics. That is an undeniable fact. We all have the same base pairs. But I personally don't see why that makes me a cousin or a relative of a monkey.
Well, what is being proposed by Morris Goodman is that the monkey or that the chimpanzee no longer be called just my cousin, but actually my brother. Is that the basic idea of making us the same genus?
Yeah, this is the same, you know, this is the ongoing scenario of elevating animal life to the level and beyond what it means to be human, such that, and this is what they talk about, that the world can do without humans, but not the animal kingdom, which we're part of, but they're more important. And I think what they're saying here is that they're still seeing, perhaps, in some cases, they believe over the next billion years or so, they would anticipate that other, perhaps, old world monkeys may, if mutations happen randomly, evolve into something better than what we are.
Okay, so here's a quote from the story, and I'm going to need your explanation a bit, okay? After explaining what a genus is, it says, chimpanzees are in the genus Pan, along with bonobos and pygmy chimpanzees. Goodman's proposal would establish three species under the genus Homo. One would be Homo sapiens. I guess that's humans. I hope I'm still in that classification.
Yeah, you're doing why, yeah.
The second would be Homo troglodytes, or common chimpanzees.
Right.
And the third would be Homo paniscus, or bonobo chimpanzees. Explain this to me. Who gets to be in the family now?
They're all three. They're all put on the same level. There's no. Here's the humans. Here's one form of chimpanzee. Here's the lowest chimpanzee. They're all on the same level. They all have the same genus. They all are similar species. They're all. What this says is that we're all similar. That's the bottom line.
And yet I can't marry.
Absolutely similar.
I can't marry a chimpanzee and have kids.
Exactly.
So we're not the same species.
Yes. But their similarity is based on genetic code. See, now you're getting into other areas. But because we are all came from the same common ancestor, it makes sense that eventually we all ought to have, you know, the brothers of the society of humans and monkeys kind of a thing.
All right, when we come back from this break, I want to sort this out a little further because at first glance, it sounds as though the chimpanzees are being invited into basically the human species for one reason or another, be it genetic similarity or whether or not we just happen to look alike. It sounds like the chimpanzees are being invited into the human species. Well, they're not, but that's what the classification would seem to indicate. But does this mean we're elevating chimpanzees to the level of humans, or is it the other way around? Actually demoting human beings to the level of chimpanzees. Bob Weiss is our guest. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is true spirituality, Christian spirituality, about achieving perfect conduct or perfect understanding or becoming one with God? In contrast to all these man-centered spiritualities, there is a true spirituality of the cross, a spirituality that is about Christ's perfect conduct, His perfect understanding, and Him becoming one with us. If you'd like to know more about this true spirituality, then you need our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May called The Spirituality of the Cross. You can order The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Gene Edward Veith online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book. Or you can order by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040.
Prayer on radio programmers, healthcare workers, and Christians who want to help widows. Those are three of many different professions that are used in sharing Christ in Africa, Papua New Guinea, the Caribbean, and other regions. The mission agency, EBM International, can use Christians with many different skills, which all lead to unreached people learning about Jesus Christ and beginning to grow in their faith. EBM International also gets kids in the United States excited about missions through their Worldwide Kids Club at worldwidekidsclub.com. So EBM missionaries start new churches while building up a future supply of missionaries that will benefit many different agencies in the years to come. Pray for the ongoing ministry strategies to result in many more people giving their lives to Christ. EBM International invites you to get a free missions packet by calling 1-800-804-9524. That's 800-804-9524.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Riyadh, Casablanca. Last week's attacks were the latest battles in the war on terror, and we lost. God is love, 1 John 4:8. That is a selfless love, a love that gives gifts to all. God is no respecter of persons. Jesus said, He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Matthew 5:45. That's God. But what's the essence of terrorism? Terrorists take it upon themselves to deny life to innocent people. And life in this world is the place where we are to receive the many gifts of God's love. Psalm 145:17 says, The Lord is righteous in all His ways and loving toward all He has made. Terrorism respects some persons, but not others. Sets aside the golden rule, and does injustice in the face of a just God. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Amos 5:24. That's the goal. So we continue to pray, 1 Timothy 2:2, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I'm Dale Meyer.
First you cough, then you sneeze. Then sometimes you can't even breathe. If you or your child are one of the more than 138,000 St. Louisans with allergies or asthma, you know how they severely limit your life. But you can fight for life without limits. Contact the Asthma and Allergy Foundation of America St. Louis chapter at www.aafastl.org to see how they can help. That's aafastl.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about, chimps and of men and monkeys, to put it simply. Dr. Bob Weiss is our guest. You know, Darwinism is but one of the many worldviews that confronts the Christian every day. You open your paper, you begin to wonder, am I a chimp? Am I a human being? Is that chimp I saw in the zoo my brother and not my cousin? Asking those kind of questions can make one's head hurt. In fact, examining the worldviews that confront us every day is not an easy task, and that is why we are making you aware of a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar that's going to be held up in Trago, Wisconsin, about 2 hours north of Minneapolis, on June the 20th through the 27th this year. One of the subjects that's going to be addressed there by Dr. Angus Manoos, a regular guest here on Issues Etc., is Darwinism's failure. Other regular guests like Craig Parton, George Mather, and who else is in here? Oh, there's one other. Oh, Pastor Rolf Preuss will be there speaking for this seminar on worldviews. If you're interested in information on this, you can call the Schwann Center. It's the Schwann Conference and Retreat Center in Trago, Wisconsin, at 1-800-577-4848. As an added bonus, Issues Etc. will be broadcasting live from the seminar during that week. 1-800-577-4848. You can also visit our website for more information as well, issuesetc.org. When you get there, click on the What's New section, and you'll find more information on a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 20th through the 27th. issuesetc.org is the address. Bob, a couple questions here before we broaden our conversation. and get at what's really behind this move. Is Morris Goodman proposing that biological science rewrite the rules for how things are classified or how living things are classified?
Yes. In fact, I believe that if, as we were talking off the air, that if living things are now going to be classified via genetics only, and not going to look at similar organisms, not going to look at the capability to interbreed and produce fertile offspring, but we're just going to deal with DNA, then you probably will only have one phylum of animals. And everybody will come, they'll have the single primordial soup cell that has no genetic material, then they'll have the next one that says, now we have one with genetic material. And so, well, we have two branches now. And everything comes off of the one with the DNA, and so we're all connected. But I think they're going to have problems with that in terms of determining what the function of those genes are. Just because we have the same pattern doesn't mean the genes are going to do the same thing. And I think this is where, when they say similar DNA between monkeys and humans, they're talking pattern right now. They're not talking function.
Okay, so how can it be that I share, we could bring a chimp in here, that he and I share 99.4% of the pattern, but he is 3 feet tall, I'm 6 feet tall, he's covered with hair, I'm not. He can't speak, he doesn't even have the vocal capability. He can swing from his feet, and I can't. How is that if we share all the genetic material?
That's a functional issue. I mean, they're going to say that the genes for swinging from trees are different. That's going to be in the feet, the hands. They're going to call them hands, and they're calling them feet. They're going to say, well, we might share the same things when it comes down to eyesight. But look at the hair, the genes for hair. Well, they may be the same thing, but why are they so suppressed in humans and more activated in chimpanzees? All they're going to do is to say, but in general, the pattern, even though the patterns are similar, the functions may be a bit different, but yet you've got the genetic code that has produced the same types of bone structure, the same types of organs, except, well, they can't speak, but they're going to argue this against you too. They'll say, yes, they can speak. They can do sign language. We can train them, and that's how they're speaking. But that's one of these trial and error things. They have to be taught it.
Should we be afraid, as Christians who hold to the biblical worldview that includes a six-day creation by the triune God, should we be afraid of, say, the fact that chimpanzees can be taught to communication and gorillas can be taught to communicate with human beings via sign language, and they do appear to be more intelligent than once thought? Should that worry us?
It doesn't. I'm not afraid of that. I don't think that should worry us. So we see this with other types of animals. You know, when you raise dogs, hunting dogs, people train mice and rats and raccoons. No, I think that's simply a way that we need to be informed as to what's driving this out in the agenda to make sure that we have only evolution as the premier scientific fact of how we came to be taught in grade schools, high schools, and colleges. I mean, they don't want anything else. I mean, we know this. We've been through the Scopes trial and all that other stuff. So that this is the one that is dominating. This is the one that must be taught because this is the only one that makes sense. As it says here, this is the best evidence that we have for how we came to be.
Our phone number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We do invite your questions and your comments as we talk with Dr. Bob Weiss about genetics, human beings, and chimpanzees, and the story that appeared in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch under the heading, Proposal Would Put Chimps and Humans in the Same Genus. Steve is calling from his car. Steve, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I had two comments. The first one is that, like so many things in this life, people take what could be a good idea and they push it too far. Using genetics to classify some animals makes sense. And the thing I'm thinking of is the imperfect fungi, which are small, microscopic, and sometimes it's very difficult to tell what's what. And in fact, what they found is that sometimes what they thought were two different species were the same fungus, just at different stages of development. So from there, that makes some sense, because in the past, all they ever used was morphology, what they look like. And you could have one fungus that looked like four different things at four different stages in his life, and it got very confusing. So there it probably makes some sense. The second question or comment, I guess, is when they're having this conference up in Wisconsin, it would sure be nice if for the week Camp Buell put a moratorium on advertising for the Science Center, because I've been there, and basically it's a shrine about evolution. And just for consistency, it would be nice to sort of keep the same message through the whole program.
Well, Steve, thank you very much for raising that second concern, because I hadn't connected the dots there either. Thank you for your call and your question. Okay, Steve says, okay, in the case of some fungi, very simple plants, if you will, maybe we do need to classify according to genetics, because it's hard to tell whether they're related.
Yeah, see, now we're using the word related.
Mm-hmm.
And what he's saying is it really was the same fungi. It had the same genetic code. It's just that it was at different stages of development. But it was really just one fungus. So if we apply that to human beings and we say, well, is this what really is going on with humans? If we take monkeys and humans and we find out the monkeys are really humans and we're humans, we're just at different stages of development. How are they going to know that? Well, with the fungus, they're going to find that it's going to be identical variations that are going to exist between each stages. And there's going to be absolute agreement that the end result is going to demonstrate what the beginning result is relating to the genetic identity. But in this particular case, the genetic identity between a chimpanzee and a human being isn't an absolute identity. There are some variations that do exist. The variations, and I haven't looked at the fungus that he's talking about, but I would suspect that, and the example that he gives is quite good, that they could use, and it has been done, to take a look and genetically do gel electrophoresis, run this out and find out and say, oh, that's really the same thing. We just didn't know that. We just caught it at different stages of development.
So you're really talking about using genetics to confirm the tried and true way of classifying living things.
Yes.
Not to replace it.
I think that's what he's talking about.
Okay, you've been to a couple of museums of natural history in your day. You've been to the Science Center. Are they all shrines to evolution?
Oh, unquestionably. I mean, that's a given that, you know, you walk through and you simply see how, quote-unquote, the universe began with the Big Bang Theory. And 10 to the minus 34 seconds, it's all inflated, and kaboom, and off it goes. And you got the galaxies, and eventually 5 to 6 billion years later, you get the Earth. From that, meteorites, they bring all of the necessary stuff down to create life, this primordial soup, and off it goes. And here we are in the year 2003. And they track that whole thing, and people are going through this saying, oh, yeah. And I always kind of stand there like the skunk at the picnic saying, where did they get this information? But I don't believe, now this is my opinion, that when I've been to the Science Center on at least a half a dozen times, and I see people walking through and I watch their view and their comments, I've not heard a lot of people say, oh, so that's how it happened. They go, where are they getting this? I'm not finding a lot of people, at least that I, in my experience, that this is really what they believe. It's kind of an interesting myth.
You mentioned a low but still double-digit percentage of the American people who believe in macroevolution. That is the classic Darwin's view of where life came from.
It's about 15%, and not a lot of people.
How do you explain the disparity, then, between what you can pick up in an average biology book, what you can see at the average museum of natural history, what you can be taught in the average classroom, between the people who believe it and the fact that that is virtually the only theory going when it comes to educating the public?
Well, you've just said the word, education. I mean, this goes back to the Scopes trial, such that how evolution, Darwinian evolution, became part of the biological curriculum of the United States, and certainly within the world, context of the world in terms of biology, is the one that always has been there. It is the one that every time theology gets into the mix, people don't want theology in books. They don't want creation in books. They don't want intelligent design, although that's not theology, but yet they reference God. They don't want that in books. They don't want competition, because this has been, quote-unquote, the best that they have. And so there's, from my viewpoint, no better way to explain it. It's just, this is one of the traditions of education. And we've always done it this way. And, of course, in the Lutheran Church, we're sort of used to that phrase.
Should Christians be reluctant or even afraid to go themselves or to take their children to a place like the Science Center, where the theory of evolution is the grid over which everything is placed.
No. I've taken my kids, and you know that a lot of Lutheran schools take their kids to the Science Center because primarily the IMAX, they get to see some fascinating views. But I think there, when the kids see this, you can always get them ready for this. You can always say, here's what the Bible says about where we came from. Here's the origin. Now, you're going to see something that is presented as a theory, and even young kids say, they think it's the way it is, but we know different. And so I think it's our responsibility that they need to know that Darwinian theory of evolution, that approach, disagrees with the Bible, the Word of God, which is the truth. They need to know it. No, I have no problem with doing that.
This is you mentioned education. This is a real quandary for Christian education. Very recently, school where my kids go, there was some concern expressed by parents having to do with books that are in the library. Some of the books, under the auspices of doing some other legitimate task of education, talking about cats or dogs or something, tip the hat to the evolutionary theory. You can't get away from it. I mean, you could hardly find a book on dogs that doesn't say, here's where dogs came from, their common ancestor or something. Does that mean those books don't belong in the libraries of Christian schools or on the shelves of Christians at home?
I think the school has to be aware. When I was a pastor up in Springfield, we had the same situation where I went in there and I was looking through all the science books, and I saw all these books on Darwin and this confirmation bias, and it would show this is where we came from. And they were just out there, and the kids were using them without any guidance or leadership relating to, you know, that this is a theory, that this is what one person postulated or thought about how we came to be. The question I brought up in front of the Board of Education was, we have it in the environmental science books in the junior high schools, and certainly it's in the high school areas. You know, should we remove all of these books about evolution from a day school, that is an elementary school library? And they said, oh no. And I, you know what I said? I said, yeah, get them out of there. I said, put them in the teacher's classroom that's teaching this. Get them in the classroom. They thought I meant no. Take the books that deal with Darwin and put them in the classroom where the teacher can monitor if they're going to look at it. Then the teacher can monitor that. That doesn't mean not look at it. So that's my answer to that is,
and
get them in the classroom.
If someone's homeschooling their kids or they send their kids to a Christian day school, should, and they do it because they don't want their kids taught evolution, but should the kids be taught this? This is a worldview they will sooner or later encounter. Not taught it as truth, but taught it so as to inform them what some people believe.
Yes. I believe that we err if we continue to sweep this under the carpet, because you are correct. Whether they go to a Christian high school or a secular high school, the biology books are biology books. They're going to get it. If they're going to open up the book I have right here, which comes out of which is used in a Lutheran high school, and there it is, Darwin. And if they say, well, gee, this is the first time I've seen it. Oh, this looks interesting. As opposed to through catechesis, where we're talking about first article issues, we can say, here's what some people are saying, and I can guarantee you when I've done this, they kind of look, we came from that. They need to have the proper perspective put onto this, and theologians, pastors, DCEs, they can do this. I believe they can do it. And they need, but we're coming from a Genesis 1, so that when they get into the high schools and into the colleges, now they have a firm foundation from which they can structure their thinking and ask questions.
Back to the issue of proposing that chimps and human beings be placed in the same biological classification, as though they were the same species. Obviously not admitting that they are, but as though they were the same species. What's really behind this? What's your suspicion?
Well, first of all, I think a lot of this is Animal Rights Protection League. That we don't have a Human Rights Protection League. We have human rights violations. But we do have an Animal Protection League. I think the main thing is to add continued fuel to the fire and thrust of Darwinian evolution into the biology books to give it more credence and more fact, because it is being challenged more aggressively by scientific creationism, by creationists, biblical creationists. and by the now intelligent design theory. So I believe this is, in my opinion, one of those ways to say, okay, you're going to come at us with this theology, and you're going to come at us with science called intelligent design theory. Well, we're just going to add something to this that's going to make it more difficult for you to put it down. We're going to elevate what should have been elevated a long time ago because of genetics. And how can you refute that? Well, it's easy to refute. Just because I have the same, you know, if you ask a person, are you related to an earthworm? They'd say, no. But we all got DNA. Oh, okay. Well, I'm not related to an earthworm. Well, then how can you be related to a chimpanzee just because we look alike?
In fact, in confirmation of what you just said, your suspicion there, Morris Goodman of Wayne State University, the School of Medicine there, is quoted in this story as saying, if enough people get agitated by this and think it's something to be dealt with, there may be a symposium that takes this as the central issue and determines if this is a reasonable proposal. It sounds as though he's saying he's floating a trial balloon for the purpose of getting people worked up about this.
Yeah, and this is the emotional side where I think drives a lot of this, where this has become transcendent over against God's word. This seems to be very positive. It seems to be emotionally driven. And if you get people, and I suspect within probably, I'm going to say 2 years, you will find a symposium that will deal with this whole issue. And there will be evidence presented on both sides. And now what has happened, they've laid a foundation for this. And I think within the next generation, you'll see more and more of this coming to task as genetic identification becomes more and more sophisticated, where they have to start looking at this and say, boy, maybe Goodman was right. Maybe this is what we ought to do. So he's planted the seed. He's going to continue to water this with a symposium now and then, to the point where eventually in some books you will find what he's talking about. And then that's added to the fuel that says, see, not only do we have the same kind of bone structure as monkeys, we have similar DNA, and because of that, well, it does make sense that we would put the chimpanzees, because they're only going to see it in a diagram. They're only saying, oh, it's a diagram, okay. Well, it's just a diagram. But that's going to continue to go into the brain and fuel.
What do you say to the Christian who says, look, I do have trouble with Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Maybe it's just the fact that I was taught evolution, but I got a problem with it. And the Christian says, I don't think that's crucial in any sense, and I think that a thoroughgoing acceptance of macroevolution, Darwin's view of where I came from, can be held right alongside the Christian faith. Without any inconsistency. Well, How would you respond?
Yeah, that could take several approaches. I probably would begin from the doctrine of original sin. That might surprise some people that are listening. But I would say that, do you believe you're a sinner? Well, yeah. No. If this, I'm assuming they would say that. Well, do you believe that Jesus Christ shed his blood for the forgiveness of the sins on that cross? Well, yeah. That your sins are forgiven, yeah. Once we have got this confession that Christ is the person's Savior, then I would go to John chapter 1, where it says he was in the world, creating the world before the world was, that God in Christ did all of this in 6 days, as the Bible says, and he didn't do this through the quote-unquote creation of the natural laws and letting evolution take its course over these billions of years. The Bible doesn't testify to that. My responsibility is to plant the seed and to water it. I don't believe that I could present scientific evidence from the Bible that's going to dissuade this person, but I, from my viewpoint as a pastor, I have to go to what I consider to be the most important thing, and that is confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Would another tack be to take another way of dealing with that Christian who wants to buy into Darwinism and Christianity at the same time, to say, well, the real problem here is death. Evolution requires death.
It's natural.
But Scripture teaches death is the result of one man's sin, namely Adam. Even if it was a myth, it's a result of sin, okay? How do you have a fall into sin? Was there ever a fall into sin? It must have come someplace, maybe back when we were single cells, in order for death to occur, because evolution doesn't occur without death.
And they can't answer that. See, this is why I've always said the difficulty with a lot of struggles that people have in various areas of certainly creation evolution debate and bioethics is the lack of, I'm going to put this in sort of quotes, knowing what God says about sin, original sin, and that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. Because Darwin has always said, as you have mentioned, that death is very natural, but in the Bible, when we look about dying well in Christ, it's very unnatural.
Bob Weiss, thank you very much for being our guest and helping us understand some of these complex issues. Dr. Bob Weiss is Associate Professor of Practical Theology and Professor of Pastoral Ministry and the Life Sciences at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. We've been talking about the story in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch about chimps and human beings and genetics. It comes down to this basic question, which really kind of folds together Bob's response and my response to the Christian who would say, look, I buy everything about Christianity except this whole creation thing. That just seems unreasonable, and Darwin seems to have gotten it right. What is Jesus doing on that cross? What is he doing on that cross, dying for your sins? And if you're a Christian, that's what you believe. If death is just part of the way that God brought the world into existence, one species dies off, the other one survives. Why? Because it's more fit. That's what Darwinism teaches. As much as Darwinism has changed as a theory since its inception, that has remained consistent. In fact, evolution cannot take place unless some species die off. Well, if death is just part of the way that God brought us into being, why is Jesus dying on that cross? And when he rises from the dead, what's he conquering? If he's not conquering our enemy brought into the world by our own sin, death, why would Jesus want to conquer death when that's the way God, at least according to Darwin, that's the way we came to be? Jesus shouldn't be considering death to be an enemy to be overcome, as Paul says. But if this were true, if Darwin's theory were true and could somehow be married to Christianity, well, Jesus would consider death to be mankind's best friend. Jesus is hanging on that cross because there's no other way to atone for the sin of mankind, and there's no other way to defeat death, which is our enemy, not our friend. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be back with Open Lines right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.